We're going to continue in Mark's gospel. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 tonight. You remember where we ended up last time? We talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Pharisees, that they were now out to not have a discussion with Jesus, not to refute his claims, not to argue or debate, but they were actually out to destroy him. They're out for blood at this point. And so we need to continue to remind ourselves, because when you get to the other gospel narrative, Matthew, I think it's Matthew 13 and Luke 8, it says, in the same day. So we need to recognize that the Pharisees have committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They've come down. They've been given demonstrative proof that this is Jesus, the Christ, the begotten Son of God, and they've attributed his signs and miracles to the devil. They've recognized in their own hearts that this is the finger of God. This is the Holy Spirit. Here's demonstrative proof that this is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And they've said it's of the devil. And then that very same day, this happens, as Matthew 13 tells us. And so we've got to put that in context. This is the very same day, right after all this has happened. Right after they are out to destroy him, right after they have tried to discredit him, right after they have tried to take people who are asking, is this the son of David, and throw him off the trail, and, you know, basically that ad hominem attack. Nope, this is the devil. Nothing to see here. This isn't from God. This is from the devil. So that same day, and then we begin verse 1, says, and he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered unto him. So that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teachings, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell upon the stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell upon good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. God, I pray that it would be preached in the power and demonstration of your Holy Spirit. God, any words that are mine, would they fall to the ground? God, I pray you would act upon our hearts, that you would bring us, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, just bless your means of grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, we have that context. That very same day, he began teaching them by the sea. What I want to do here this evening, there's no way that I can preach this entire passage all the way through the end of the parable. And so I want to take a bird's eye view. I want to step back and look at the forest before we look at the trees. Because we're going to see four different responses to the seed being sown. But I want to just talk about the seed being sown tonight. And it's interesting, we always give Karen the information on Monday, and I hate that, but we have to do it. By the time end of the week, I find out what I really want to preach. And if I was to preach or have opportunity to call this a different title, I would say this is the parable of the soil, not the sower. Because we're going to talk about the soil. That's really the thrust of the message tonight, and I think that's the thrust of the passage. You see, at the end, Jesus says here in verse 11, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. See, there's a lot of mysteries when it comes to the kingdom of God. And one of the most profound mysteries is, why do some respond and some don't? Now imagine, some of you have been here for quite a long time, and you see the same folks in the pew year after year after year. You have the same folks, they hear the same sermons, they go to the same Sunday school, they sit under the same ministry of the Word, yet some of them believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them affirm the faith. Some of them make it their own. They follow Christ as best they can. And others, their hearts are stone cold devices that care very little for the things of God. And some of them actually walk away and hate Christ and what He's done. And yet you wonder why. It's the same sermon. It's the same Sunday school class. It's the same teaching. It's not like we have private classes for people or private sermons, private worship services. It's the exact same message, the same messenger. And yet it's a different response. Why? I'm always amazed at, you know, how when I preach a sermon, either here in the pulpit or out in the field, the different responses that I get. Some of the responses are, you know, that was encouraging. Some of the responses are, well, you rebuked me. Some of the responses were, oh, I'm offended. Some just say, well, all you do is stand up and yell and ramble and give off a few, you know, that's all they heard. This one guy said, you stand up there and ramble and yell. I don't know what you're talking about. But it's interesting, the same sermon in all of these different responses. But we must remember when we come to this text, remember when the word of God goes out, remember what Isaiah told us. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void. It will accomplish the purpose in which it was sent. And it will prosper the thing to where it was sent. So we got to remember that. It will accomplish God's purpose. It will bring about what God has intended it to bring. But the question we want to wrestle with tonight and hopefully answer is why? Why the different responses to the Word of God? Why is the Word of God sown differently in the hearts of men? And so I've only got one main point, but I've sort of broken it up into two. First, I want you to see that the sower has been called to sow, not produce fruit. The sower is called to sow, not produce fruit. Beloved, Jesus sowed the Word of God indiscriminately. Normally, He taught in the synagogue. That was the lawful thing to do. He was a rabbi. You remember when He entered in the synagogue, He took up the scroll and read it in their hearing. He had a place of authority, a lawful authority that was recognized by the church, by the Jewish community. But when the opportunity presented itself, He preached wherever the people were. He didn't say, sorry, you're out by the seaside, you got to go to the synagogue and I'll see you there on Saturday. No. Just like we learned about the Apostle Paul this morning. If God pricks a minister's heart and he needs to preach the gospel, then he better preach the gospel. And beloved, by extension, that's all of you. If you see someone hurting, someone in need, someone that needs that word of encouragement, someone that needs you to speak life to them, and God pricks your heart, God provokes you, then beloved, share the good news. 1 Peter says we're all required to give reason for the hope that is within us. And we see this example, I think, with Christ. He wasn't restricted by any means to a particular location or even a particular group of people. Christ offered the good news to those around Him regardless of their status, regardless of who they were, where they were from, their station in life. You remember in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and He entered the synagogue again. Once again, His normal function as a rabbi was to enter the synagogue. To enter the synagogue and expound the word of God. But not here. Not here. It says He began to teach by the sea. Why? Because that's where the people were. There was a great multitude gathered around Him. He has a captive audience that wants to hear. And once again, this is the same day. These are the same people who are wondering, could this be the Son of God? These are the same people that are being tossed to and fro by the scribes and the Pharisees saying, no, this man, he's of the devil. What he's doing is from Beelzebub. These are the people that are gathered around him. And we see the Lord changing his location, sowing the word lawfully, indiscriminately, to all sorts of people, not just people in the church, not just people in the chief seats, not just people that he's comfortable with, but whoever comes, whoever will come and hear, he sows the word into their hearts. I can't tell you, it breaks my heart. We had a guy in seminary. Our missionary professor took him over to Ethiopia. And he got up that Sunday, and I mean, they're out in the tent, middle of the desert, 100 degrees. Pretty uncomfortable for a nice upper-class white guy. A little bit different setting, surrounding. They're all dancing and beating, and they got the drums and the... A little different. And, you know, he just told Doc, I can't do this. I can't preach in this kind of... I just can't. I've been preaching on a stump in the woods and had people stop me and ask questions. It's different. It's a little different when people stop you in the middle of the sermon to ask questions or what you're talking about. But that's what Christ is doing. The people are here and he is going to preach to them because the sower is called to sow. But also notice, I want you to see that the Lord Jesus preached simple sermons, not simplistic. But I want you to see these sermons. They aren't high and lofty. They weren't expounded and preached for the benefit of the wisdom of this world. Beloved, he put the grass, as my grandpa used to say, he put the grass where the goats could get it. He would bring the message down to their level where they could understand it. And he even left us a recorded example in Scripture for all preachers to remember. Because it's easy to get wrapped up around, you know, we want to be technical, we want to be rhetorical, it's easy to get wrapped up in those things. And yet we see Jesus preaching these simple sermons. Now don't get me wrong, these parables reflect some of the deepest doctrinal truths that we're going to find. Some of the most immense, practical, prophetical things that we're going to see, they're right here in these parables. And yet, they're couched in the simplest of terms. Everybody knows what seed is. Everybody knows who a farmer is. Everybody knows what a bush is, what a tree is. People know these things. It's a simple sermon. Jesus used average and ordinary things to explain eternal and remarkable truths. And this is where we get our, you know, remember Larger Catechism 159. They that are called to labor in the ministry of the word, preach sound doctrine, diligently, in season, out of season, plainly, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. We often forget that. We often forget what our calling is. And I'm reminding me of my calling. I'm reminding ministers of our calling. I'm reminding elders what to look for, what the congregation should look for. Because if you can't understand a sermon, I'm not saying, hey, I just don't like what he has to hear. I'm not talking about that. Did you understand it? Could you follow it? Because there are a lot of people in the Reformed circles, when they get done preaching, you scratch your head and I have no idea what you're talking about. Like Pastor Hyper was saying, the empty tomb was about Jesus being in the... Wait, what? It's easy for us in academic circles, in the reform circles, to get caught up in the high and lofty and the academic and forget that our job is to feed. Our job is to put it to where the sheep can feed and be nourished, the plain, sound preaching and teaching of the gospel. But notice, this is the first of these parables, the first of these sermons that are going to be preached. And Jesus calls it the parable of the sower, but I think it could easily be called the parable of the soil. Because I think the thrust of the message, I believe the thrust of the message is not merely or even primarily upon the sower, but the parable is chock full of theological and practical significance regarding the different types of soil that ministers will encounter. Beloved, we're going to see when we look at these different soils, four kinds of hearers of the gospel. Four kinds of people that sit under the administration of the word and sacrament. And we need to consider and we need to remember that, remember the sower, he doesn't change throughout the story. The sower is the same all throughout. We know who the sower is, right? Well, no, it doesn't tell us who the sower is, does it? It doesn't even mention this sower. He's not even directly identified in the parable. Why? Because he's not the character. The point is not the sower. The emphasis is not upon the sower. The sower is just doing his job. But we know who the sower is because who's telling the story? Jesus. Jesus is the sower. Jesus is the one proclaiming the word. Jesus today is represented by his ministers of the word, and by way of extension, all who hold his message, his gospel, in their hearts, in their hands, and declare it with their lives. We are all, in some sense, sowing. Not just the public proclamation of the word, but catechizing your children. Not just the proclamation of the word, but providing hope and encouragement for that brother or sister that is downtrodden. Wherever we are, we can sow the word. But once again, it's not about the sower. So often we come to this story and all we focus on is the sowing. We need to go sow, we need to go preach, we need to go share, we need to go evangelize. And it's not about the sower. It's not even about the seed, to be honest with you. Because it's the same seed that's scattered throughout the field. The emphasis in this parable is not about the seed. But rather the focus of this parable is upon the soil. And so we see that it's not about the seed. It's not about the sower. But it's about the condition of the soil. It's about the condition of the hearer. It's about the condition of the soil will determine the receptivity of the seed. I want you to hear that. The condition of the soil will determine the receptivity, how it receives, how the person receives the seed. And you're probably wondering, well, what does the soil represent then? Well, the soil here represents the heart of a man. It represents a human's heart under the ministry and influence of the Word of God. Wherever the Word of God is properly explained, wherever the Word of God is accurately and faithfully preached, wherever the Word of God is dispensed, proclaimed, taught, ministered, wherever that Word of God is being faithfully brought forth, the issue is always the heart. You got to understand that. So often, you and I want to be the third person of the Trinity and change people's hearts. And we can't. So often, emphasis, burden is put upon people to change others' hearts. How come your kids ain't saved? What did you fail to do? Why isn't your sister saved? Why aren't your parents saved? Why isn't that guy you've been discipling, why is he not changing? Why? The emphasis of changing people's hearts is put upon us. And beloved, you can't change anything. You can't change somebody's heart. Will the human heart, what we're going to look at in this parable is, will the human heart be receptive to the ministry of the Word of God? Or will the emphasis be upon the rejection of it? That's the two options. You will either receive it or you will reject it. Tonight, when you walk out, you will either receive the Word of God or you will reject it. Those are your two options. This morning, when you heard the Word of God, you either received it and were a doer or you threw it away and rejected it. Those are your options. It's easy for us when we hear the Word of God preached, coming back to the parable. It's easy for us when we hear the Word of God preached to begin to size up the messenger. Isn't that what we do? You know, R.C. Sproul said when people get through hearing a sermon, they go home and have roast pastor, roast preacher for lunch. They begin to carve up the sermon. They begin to carve up the pastor. They begin to analyze whether I like the guy or not. Whether I don't like the guy. Often the emphasis is placed upon how the seed is tossed. Not whether it was faithfully administered or not. Not the faithfulness of the sermon, but how was it sown? How was the seed sown? Was it the right hand or was it the left hand? What about his elbows? What about his gestures? What about the inflection of his voice? What about his tie? What about his beard? What about his hair? What about his wife? What about his kids? What about his stories? You name it. People size up the messenger, the sower. They analyze, never asking, was it faithfully sown? That's what we do. You name it, the messenger is analyzed and not the content of the message. But once again, as we look at this parable, the emphasis is so often in the last place that we put it. It's not upon the sower. It's not upon the seed. The emphasis is upon the soil. And what does that mean? The emphasis is upon the hearts of those that we're ministering to. Wherever the word is preached, wherever the word is taught, wherever the word is sown, shared, read, there are always four responses, and only four. There's no extra categories outside of these four. These are the four responses. They're total. These are the main categories and responses to the ministry of the Word of God. You'll remember, Jesus has been preaching the Word of God. Remember, we've been reading about Christ going out, preaching, proclaiming. That's what Christ came to do. He did not come to win and influence people. He came to preach, to proclaim, to announce, to herald. And that's what Christ has been doing in Mark chapter 1, 2, and 3. He's been preaching the gospel. That's what we find him doing in the parable of the sower. He is preaching. And what's happened? Well, he's Jesus, right? So everybody's coming and they're running up and they're like, hey, this is Jesus. The Messiah is finally here. Let's go hear him preach, right? No. Some have believed. Some have come alongside. And it's a small amount of faith, as we're going to see later on. But they believe. But what have the majority done? What have the majority done? They've rejected it. They have flat out rejected this message. Now, didn't we read at the end of Mark chapter 3, Christ has just been called the devil. He's casting spirits out by Beelzebub. Things are pretty bad, folks. Things are pretty bad right now. Imagine you're following Christ. Imagine this is your rabbi. And the leaders of the day, the religious leaders of the day, the church, has just pronounced him the devil. You think that might... Oh. Hold on. Am I on the right side? Is this the right guy? Am I... Oh, let me take a step back here. Remember the members of his own house. The members of his own house have come out and said he's out of his mind. He's imbalanced. He's deranged. These are his family. So you've got his family saying he's crazy. And you've got the religious church, the religious leaders of the day, saying he's of the devil. How do you think his disciples are doing right now? You think they're ready to walk on water? You think they're ready to go to the cross? No. They're shaken up. Beloved, we're all sheep. Christ is the good shepherd. We're all sheep. Don't we get scared? Don't we get nervous when we see things that cause us to take a step back? When we see someone that we knew all of our life walk away from the faith? Doesn't that cause us to stop? And yet you see these men, their teacher, their rabbi. He's just been called the devil. That same day. And so the disciples who have been called by our Lord, I think they're discouraged. Because notice what they ask him. Why are you speaking in parables, Lord? Verse 10 it says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Why? I don't understand. And I'm sure in their hearts, they're struggling, they're wrestling. These are real things, folks. They're probably asking questions like, are we following the right guy? Do we have the right message? With the vast amount of rejection by the religious community, should we change the message? Should we alter it? Should we sort of smooth off the rough edges? Jesus isn't pulling punches here, folks. He just told them they have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, and their sin, not in this age or the age to come, will be forgiven. Christ is not playing with these people. He's very confrontational. Everything that he's done up until this point, is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or pick up your mat and walk? So that you know that the Son of Man has power to do both, pick up your mat and walk. Christ is provoking them. Christ is poking the bear. I hope you see that. Christ is confronting them. And yet you've got this scattered group of disciples, these apostles in the background. This message, this whole kingdom coming, it's not going so well, Lord. Should we change the message? Are we on the right mission? Because if you're the Lord Jesus Christ and you're the one preaching this word of God that's so provocative, so offensive, then why are so many people refusing, rejecting, and even trying to destroy this ministry? Why, Lord? I don't understand. And in response to this polarization that's taking place in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us an answer. Why such opposition? Why such rejection? Why such blindness and hardness of heart? Why? Why are they out to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ? And in the midst of this overwhelming rejection, in the midst of this fierce and committed opposition to his ministry, Jesus gives the disciples this parable. And I think it's to encourage them. I think it's to encourage me. I think it's to remind us once again, the issue's not the messenger. Yeah, we don't try to be boneheads and intentionally offend you every time we say something. We don't try to do that, but it's going to happen. We're sinners. But the issue is not me. The issue is not Pastor Heupel. The issue is not the message, the gospel. The same gospel that was preached here 40 years ago is the same gospel that's preached today. It's the same good news. The issue is that neither one of those things need to be changed. Not the message, not the messenger, not the mission, not the ministry. You gotta hold fast, disciples. You gotta hold fast, ministers. Don't change. Because the opposition is in the heart of men. That's where the battleground is. And the second point is the heart of man can only be changed by the Lord of the harvest. The determinative factor in any ministry, in the apostles' future ministry, in the ministry that's going on right now with the Lord Jesus Christ, the battleground is the heart of men. The apostles' ministry, they're not going to fail in the message. The fight in the battleground is going to be the condition of men's heart. And I think this message encourages us to stand fast. I think this parable causes us to stop and say, okay, it's not about the numbers. It's not about how many professions of faith we see. It's not about how big we get. It's not about that. The battle is in the heart of men and women. And so the word of God is going to be sown. It's going to go out. And there's going to be three out of the four soils. They're going to reject it. I mean, that's not very encouraging. That out of the four, 75% are going to reject it. That's not very encouraging. But what is encouraging is that when the word of God is sown, it's not dependent upon the sower. It's not dependent upon me. When the word of God is sown, God, by his faithfulness to his own purposes, will bring the increase. God will prepare human hearts to receive the message, and there will be good soil that will receive it. And so once again, as we see this, the encouragement, I think, to the disciples is that don't change the message. Don't change it. Don't touch it. Don't do a survey to see how people like what you're saying. Don't change the message. Don't bring in smoke screens and dancing bears. Don't change the mission. Do not alter the message. Do not change the mandate. Don't you dare touch the message. Instead, pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will cultivate the soil so that the same gospel message would be just as powerful, just as effective in the hearts of men and women today as it was back then. You look at these four types of soil. The first we see are the people signified by the description of the wayside. It's interesting, as I was reading one commentary, you can literally find all these four types of soil in a small region, in the same plot of ground. And it's interesting, the first, the seed falls on the wayside. That's a hard trodden path. It leaves the seed lying right on the surface and immediately, and you know this if you've ever planted grass. As soon as you throw the seed, you go back inside, the birds are already on the ground taking the seed out. They're going, and then you want to get your 22, and that's what happens. That's what birds do. They eat seeds. They've devoured it. The second type is the stony ground. There's a thin layer of soil over the rock. There's no depth. It's never able to take root. But these are the people who receive the word. They receive it with joy. And they seem to even produce a little bit of fruit. You remember the parable, in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus talks about the righteous and unrighteous builder. You remember the difference? At the beginning, the unrighteous builder looks more like a Christian than the righteous builder. Why? Because the righteous builder is digging and digging until he finds the rock upon which he builds. But the whole time he's digging, the unrighteous builder has already built a house. He's already flourishing. He looks the part. This is the guy that came in and I'm fired up for Jesus. I've been saved for 5 minutes. I'm ready to preach. This happens. People receive it with joy and they're ready to go. And yet they're quickly offended. They're challenged about what they believe. And they leave. They walk out. Then we have the thorny ground. That's the third one we're going to look at. And these are hearts that have not cleaned out the thorns that would choke up the seed. The moment persecution comes, the moment the first trial, the first moment they're asked to suffer for their faith, they walk away. And then the last one is the good ground. And it's amazing because when you look at this good ground, it talks about producing fruit in some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. One of the farmers that I read said their hope and prayer was for at least just 10-fold. Just 10. 10 is amazing. And it's, once again, it reminds us of our God. Good soil. Not just 10-fold. We're talking 30, 60, 100. So what do we see? Well, in each case, once again, the sower's the same. In each case, the activity of the sower's the same. In each case, the seed is the same. So what is the difference? The difference is the ground. The difference is the soil. The difference is where the seed falls. And so, beloved, if you take anything away tonight, I want you to take away this one basic truth. The results of the preaching of the gospel depend upon the condition of the heart into which the seed falls. It's not upon Pastor Heupel. It's not upon me. It's not upon Providence. It's upon the soil, the condition of the heart into which the seed falls. Once again, the gospel is preached indiscriminately. The fruitfulness of it, the results depend upon the condition of the heart. And you say, wait a minute. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Isn't the natural condition of the heart guaranteed to reject the gospel? Isn't the natural inclination of man to say God is a liar? Isn't the natural inclination of man to suppress the truth in unrighteousness? Isn't that the natural heart of a man? Yes, it is. And so how does anybody get saved? If the Bible were to stop there, if that were the whole story and the Bible had nothing else to say about the sinful heart of a man, then we need to despair because none of us will see God. If it's up to your free will, if it's up to how smart you are, if it's up to you, your works, your righteousness, your acts, you will fall. As R.C. Sproul said, if you're on an errand to see God on your own, then you are on a fool's errand. What are you going to bring Him? Your righteousness? Your sanctification? Your worship? Your prayers? What are you going to bring Him? Your heart? Your heart's filthy. It's deceitful above all things. And if the results of the gospel depend upon the condition of your heart, your free will, then you need to be afraid. If you think that you can change you, you're foolish. You're fooling yourself. And if you think that we can change you, you're fooling yourself. I cannot change you. I cannot preach something that will change you. But Job 23:16, Job said, "The Lord maketh my heart soft." Proverbs 16:11, "The preparations of the heart belong to a man, but the disposing of a man's heart are of the Lord." In this parable, we are going to see hearts. They're hardened. They're hard. They're stony. We are going to see hearts that are so hardened against the will of God that they've even called Christ the devil. We're going to see some hard hearts. And yes, these people are responsible for the hardness of their own hearts. They're responsible for their own ungodly condition. Yes, they are responsible for all their sin. And their hearts need to be changed if this gospel is ever going to bear fruit. If this seed is ever going to find good soil, then that heart has got to be changed. But you can't change it. So how's it changed? Thanks be to God for the power of God's grace. We have a gracious God that is in the business of changing men and women's hearts. I remind you of Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 25, he says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you." Beloved, we have a God that changes hard hearts. We have a God that says, "Yes, you are ungodly. You are unrighteous. You hate me. You have blasphemed me." Yes, we have people like that, but we have a God that can raise them from the dead. Do you believe that? Or have you forgotten it? The battleground today, October 20th, 2013, is the same battleground it was 2,000 years ago. It's your heart. It's your heart. I could give you a list of things you need to do, things you need to say, things you need to pray, but if you're not fighting for your heart, what does Proverbs 4 say? Guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. Beloved, the battleground is the heart. And we got to be fighting. We have to be fighting. Hebrews 10, God promised us, I will put my law into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Beloved, this is the gospel. You need to understand, Christ here is teaching us once again the gospel. A changed heart is not only the result of a man coming to Christ, but a changed heart is necessary to enable a man to come to Christ. Beloved, man's heart is deceitful, wicked, depraved, radically hardened, unclean. He loves sin. I cannot change that. You cannot change that. God can change that. And beloved, He will. If the effects of the gospel depend upon the condition of a man's heart, then clearly the ungodly heart's got to be changed. And how is it changed? Before any man will come to Christ, he's got to be changed. And as we look at this passage, this parable, I think we see the doctrine of regeneration woven throughout it. You remember that mysterious sovereign activity of the Holy Spirit, whereby He comes and takes those dead, darkened, hardened, stony hearts, broods over them, and produces life and light. And that heart of stone begins to beat and becomes a heart of flesh. Beloved, I hope you see that. That's the good ground. The good ground is not good because, well, these are people that are really smart. These are people that have a really good income. These are people that have not been as bad as some of us have been their entire life. No. The good ground is those hearts that have been wrought upon by the grace of God. They are hearts that have been disposed by the Holy Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They are hearts that have been changed, transformed, and God has promised that He will dwell in those hearts. And so, beloved, I leave you with two applications tonight. Like I said, I wanted to take a bird's eye view of this tonight. I want to ask you, did you prepare your heart before you received God's word tonight? Did you come, as Pastor Heupel preached last week, did you come like the Bereans expecting to hear a word from God? When you come to worship, do you expect to hear a word from God? Do you expect Jesus to show up like He's promised? Or do you just come to check the box? We live in a day and age where people do not come expecting to meet God in worship. How do I know? The audience this evening, it looks vastly different from the audience this morning. People don't expect to meet God, and it makes you wonder, do they really want to see Him at all? Beloved, there are so many things. I wonder about my generation. I wonder, what will be said of us? Will it be that they change the world for Christ? I don't think so. Will it be that they preach the gospel to the ends of the earth? They sowed until they could sow no more. I don't think so. Will it be that they sacrificed and gave all for the kingdom? I don't think so. I think we'll be asked, what did you do? And we'll answer, but we had fun. We had fun. Did you expect and do you desire above all else in this world to hear God's word? Catechism 160 says, what is required of those that hear the word preached? That they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, prayer, and examine what they hear by the scriptures. Like the Bereans. Do you want to hear a word from God? So often when people walk out of the service, and their hearts aren't changed. Their consciences aren't pricked. Well, what did you do to prepare to receive it? And what have you done with it since it was given to you? What did you do with it? The seed was given to you. God prepared your heart. You're a Christian. What have you done with it? That's going to be the question, the accounting of all of us. But then secondly, do you pray? Do you pray that God would prepare others' hearts to receive the Word of God? I would remind you about Matthew 9, 35 through 58. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary, scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Beloved, do you pray that God would raise up laborers from our midst? And do you pray that hearts would be ready to receive that seed when it's sown? The battleground is not up here. It's not how smart you are. It's not how much you've read. It's not your income, your bank account, your station in this life. It's right here. That's where the battleground is. Your heart. That is the battleground for your children, their heart. Beloved, we got to pray. We got to call out to God and ask Him to change stony hearts. We can't do it. But it's encouraging because we serve a God who can. Isn't that encouraging? God can. He will. But you got to pray. You have not because you ask not. Ask Him. As Spurgeon said, pull the rope. Give God no rest. Be like that persistent widow. Lord, save my kids. Lord, save my kids. Lord, save my mom. Save my brothers. Save my sister. Save the guy next door. I'm knocking, Lord. I'm not going anywhere until you bless. Until you change that heart. God, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to pull the rope and keep heaven busy. Pull the rope, folks. Pray. Pray, and God will move. But do you pray? That's the question. Do you pray? It's a good parable. It's encouraging. It reminds us that the sower has been called to sow. We can't produce fruit. We're going to be reminded the battleground is the heart. And I hope all of us tonight, when we go out of here, I hope you wrestle with these things. I hope you pray. I hope you commit 10 minutes a day. Pray. 10 minutes a day, pray that the word that's being sown from this pulpit every Sunday, pray that it would find good soil. Pray that hearts would be changed. And pray that we wouldn't grow discouraged. So like I said, it's not very encouraging when you think about 3 out of the 4 soils. But it's encouraging that God can change hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And every single one of us that's sitting here believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're here because someone faithfully sowed that word. And we're here because you changed our hearts. And God, if we know how sinful our hearts are, then we ought to be able to know and believe that anybody can be saved. But we got to pray. And we got to sow that seed. We got to be faithful in whatever our station, from minister to teacher to mom to child. God, help us to have courage to sow indiscriminately. And help us to not lose heart when people object to our message, when people criticize the messenger, or when people just flat out reject all of it. God, help us to be faithful. And to not grow weary in doing good. Lord, bless
this word to our hearts. May we not just be hearers, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.